Good. We are back in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's our third and final week in chapter 15. If you haven't got a Bible, now would be a good time. Stick a hand in the air, and I can see Mike is at the ready. Roxanne's kindly given her Bible away. Does Roxanne need a Bible? No, she's got one. She's got two. Amazing. Good. Okay, well, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 15. So I'm going to read from verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these words. Please help us to understand them a little bit more this morning. Please help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is raised, not a fictional character of history, not a real character of history who merely died and stayed dead, but somebody who is risen. The one who is both God and man, God the Son eternal, in his resurrection body, who rules this very moment. We pray that he would speak to us, Lord Jesus, please. And by your Spirit, would you help us understand what you would have us understand and to live how you would have us to live. And we pray it for your glory. Amen. So the question this morning that I want to ask you is this. What happens when you die? That's quite a blunt question perhaps for a Sunday morning. I'm sure at some point all of us must have thought about that question. What happens when you die? What's your answer to that question? I'm pretty sure all of us have got some sort of answer to that question. But what's even more important than the answer to that question is, how do you know? Whatever answer you have in your mind, how do you know? Is it because you think that's the way it should be? Is it because you're sure for one reason or another? Is it just a hunch? What happens when you die? Maybe you take the view of the comedian Louis C.K., who said, you know, what happens after you die? Loads of things happen after you die. They just don't involve you. Maybe you would take a view of Eastern religions, that you may be born again or reincarnated as something else, a butterfly or a toad or another person. Maybe you take a very strict humanist point of view, and say nothing happens when you die. You go into dirt. And you won't mind because you won't know about it. Enjoy your life now. Well, however you answer that question, I think many of our major life decisions are an outworking of how you answer that question. Aren't they? What happens when you die? Are absolutely nothing. Well, in that case, your life decisions are going to be based around this life counts for everything. You have to cram in as much as you can, do as much as you possibly can, tick off that bucket list, because this is it, right? It may impact your decisions on children. Wow, the only chance you get to try and have children and experience that. Or you might go the other way and go, well, this is all the life I've got. I'm going to use it for myself. I'm going to have to give it to other people. It might affect your ambitions. It might affect how you spend your time. It might affect how you think about some of the big issues of our day. Think about assisted suicide, for example, and why you may or may not think that that is a good idea. Because what happens when you die matters, doesn't it? And in this chapter of the Bible, the Apostle Paul says things that are actually, they're quite stark, but actually they're incredibly joyful. But we have to work through the facts of what the Bible says about death. And I want you to come down to verse 56 in that chapter and look at it so you can see that it's in there. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, perhaps you might think that works the other way round. You might think, well, the sting of sin is death, right? Because Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden, which is to say they rejected God, and therefore it's in all of our DNA. That's what we do naturally, and therefore that brings about death. So if you've ever wondered why we die, that's why we die, because sin does bring death. But look again at what Paul says. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So what Paul is saying is very clear. The Bible is clear on what happens after death. Death is not the end. And death is not the big baddie either. Because there is a sting. I don't know if you've ever seen a scorpion. You seen a scorpion? Hopefully we should have a picture of the scorpion up. So here's a scorpion. We are going to think about this chapter by answering two questions. One is this. How does the resurrection really defeat death? And the second is, how does the resurrection really impact our life? And we need to understand the scorpion for that first question. How does the resurrection really defeat death? Now, the scorpion, can you see those massive pincers? Captures its prey in those big pincers like that and squeezes them. And so the prey is done then, really. It's been caught by a massive, you know, scorpion. But do you know what happens after they have been caught by those pincers? The tail comes down, and there is the sting, which completely paralyzes, dissolves, destroys the prey. Paul says death is the pincers. You and I will die. What happens afterwards? What's the sting? Can you see it? Sin is the sting. Why is sin the sting that comes down after you die? Because the power of sin is the law. So you and I will die, and we will face a day of reckoning. Because death isn't the end. And that's why those conversations about things like assisted suicide are so fraught for some people who believe that actually if we die, that's just a one-way ticket to a day of reckoning, where all of our wrongdoing has to meet God's justice. That's why it says the power of sin is the law. So the law says you do this, this happens. We know that in our own laws. That's how the law of any country works, isn't it? If you do this, this is the penalty. So that's the sting, it's sin. Now let's just pause a moment and think about it. It's a bit of a Bible-y word, isn't it? We've thrown that around a lot. Maybe it's quite charged for some of you, or quite triggering, a bit weird maybe. Maybe it's a bit hard for a sunny Sunday morning, what you're on about. Well, the way that the Bible talks about that is that really all of those wrong things that we do, maybe you're thinking of sins, big sins and little sins, they're a little bit like the symptoms. So if you have an illness, you have various symptoms, don't you? If you might sneeze or have a runny nose, your symptoms, that might be that you have a cold, or it might be that you have hay fever. It's the thing underneath that's the real problem, isn't it? And so when we look at all the little wrong things that we do in our lives, that they're not the big deal. They're just the symptoms of something much deeper. Now, some of you might remember from perhaps Sunday school in days of old, or perhaps you've helped on a children's camp and you've tried to help younger people understand what sin is, and you've put S-I-N there and said something like, it stands for shove off God, S, I'm in charge, no to your ways. So maybe you might remember that about how we might help a child understand what this big word is in the Bible, S-I-N. Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your ways. It's self-ownership, it's pride, it's idolatry, and none of us are immune from it. That's what the Bible says. That's just our natural state. That's true for me, and it's true for everybody else. And underneath, I wonder if that's actually why we're scared of death. Because we have that inkling on our conscience that that's what's coming. That death isn't just we're losing all the great things that we've enjoyed, but actually a life is demanded. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of the foolish man and his harvest? And he has lots and lots of harvest, and he says, I've got so much harvest, I'm going to rip down my barn because it's not big enough. I'm going to build loads more barns, and I'm going to store all my stuff in there. And what does Jesus say? He says, you fool. This very life, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Because, verse 56, the power of the Lord demands a life. And so therefore, if we are to die, and then we're to meet that day of reckoning, then we just have these perishable bodies, don't we? And they can't be immortal because they will meet the judgment of God. That's why Paul says that the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Look at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Do you see the logic there? How come if you've got a perishable body, how do you expect to survive in God's immortal eternity? It didn't work, does it? And in fact, we can't even get there because we will meet this sting. And so we need to be immortal to belong to an immortal kingdom. That makes sense. Makes sense to me. But like this, as we are now, we're not able to inherit that. Well, why? It's not to do with the weakness and the decay of our bodies. It's to do with that sting afterwards, that reckoning. And perhaps you might want to read through something like Mark's Gospel, and you'll come across Jesus, who is the person in the Bible who speaks most about that sort of judgment, using words like hell. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to use the word, but Jesus uses it more than any other. That Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, don't fear him who can just destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. I said this passage was joyful, didn't I? That's quite heavy. This passage is about victory. So that's our first question. How does the resurrection really defeat death? Why is death swallowed up? Because the sting has been dealt with, if you trust in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So just before Christmas, we bought our first house. We're incredibly grateful for it. It's amazing. Never done that before. And you have to do all this weird, complicated stuff with transferring eye-watering amounts of money, which that's like Monopoly money, isn't it? And there's a big sum that you have to pay. And of course, you have a mortgage and they're paying the bulk of it. And when we did that, the lawyer would send amount left, and it said there's zero now to pay because the bank have put money in and you've done a deposit and all the rest of it. However, a few days later, We got an email to say, oh, I'm really sorry, we made a bit of a mistake. At which point, oh, you're thinking, oh no. It was just a clerical error of, I think, about £1,000, which is a lot of money. And they said, oh, there's actually, there's still that to pay. Anyway, it all got sorted out. It was all fine. It was just a clerical error, and it was nothing to worry about. But can you imagine how much I wanted them to resend me the 0.0.00 thing? Right? We sorted it all out. Can you send it again? I just want you to say it's 0.0.00. That's what the resurrection does. We thought earlier, didn't we, in the all-age slot about having that penalty paid and having the ticket. And so Jesus comes to his resurrection life. He doesn't stay dead to say, do you know what? The penalty, the sting of sin, you're dying to know, aren't you? It's 0.0000000. Because look, I'm alive. It's done. And it's a triumph that he shares with those who trust in him. So resurrection secures immortality for those of us in Christ. Verse 49, just before the bit we had read. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. His triumph is ours, and his victory is our victory. Verse 57, look down at that in the chapter. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that evidence is the resurrection. I wonder, you might be someone here this morning who doesn't know that that is, can be your triumph. Do you know that? Would you leave this building thinking, yeah, this is such good news. Jesus' triumph is my triumph. Well, if not, I want to encourage you to investigate. Investigate and start with the resurrection. Start with the resurrection, because there is the evidence. I've forgotten to bring it, but it's just in the room through there. It's a great book, which I'm going to put out on the library shelf, about can we trust the Gospels. Go and read that. Don't let your eternity rest on a hunch. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Probably going to be all right. I'm not a bad fella. God's kind, isn't he? Yeah. Don't let your eternity rest on a hunch. Don't let your eternity rest on a, it'll be all right on the night. I'll sort it out later in life. I've got some life to live. And then when I'm on my last legs, maybe I'll give God a call and see what he can do for me. Don't let your eternity rest on, it'll be all right on the night. Because without giving your life into Jesus' hands, you face the scorpion still. Because no one else is coming to get you. Not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not technology, not medicine. No one else is coming to get you. Only Jesus. And it's a glorious, triumphant news. It's immortality. Do you see all those words that we've been reading through? That we've talked about the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. As someone once said, that's a great verse for a church crash, isn't it? We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But what he means is, he's talking about sleep as death. We won't just stay dead like that. We will all be changed. And he means changed because he means we'll be from going from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortality. That is the kingdom we want. It's not a kingdom now that we're trying to bring onto earth. It's something which Jesus is doing in the future, because death needs defeating, doesn't it? Because death is the thief. Death is a thief. It steals in when you don't expect it. And it steals all you've ever worked for and all you've ever loved. Death is a thief. But Thanks be to God, Jesus gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection has given us that victory. So there's the first question. How does the resurrection really defeat death? It takes away that sting. How does the resurrection then really affect your life now? Well, what is Paul's main implication? Have a look at verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Look at the word there, stand firm. To be steadfast, always giving yourself for the work of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, firstly, it just means standing steadfast in Jesus, because he's worth it, and not leaving him. And why would it be in vain? What does that mean? Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not a waste of time. Now, in our household, for better or worse, we follow Arsenal Football Club. So sorry about that if that's not for you. And top of the league at the moment, they've worked all season, all competitions, so many games. And if you were to read any of the sports pages, you might think they're about to throw it all away this afternoon. Can you imagine being in that team? The effort that it takes. You're running about 10K every match, every 3 days. Can you imagine putting all that effort in and then going at the end of it, we won absolutely nothing? That's the idea of in vain that Paul's talking about. But the resurrection means that living for Jesus is not like that. It's not in vain at all. It would be in vain, wouldn't it, if Jesus was not raised and we lived this life and then we still had to pay for our sin at the end of it. That would be awful. All of this would be for nothing. It would be in vain, wouldn't it, if we lived for Jesus now and still didn't have a guarantee of life to come. If it was a bit, not sure, that would be in vain, wouldn't it? It'd probably be a waste of this life. It would be in vain, wouldn't it, if all of our living and working now was to try and in some way earn heaven. That would be a burden, because we'd get there and go, well, you can't earn heaven. So it would all be in vain. But living for Jesus is not in vain. And what does that mean, that work for the Lord? Well, probably it does just mean a very broad living for him now, even when it's hard. In the context of 1 Corinthians, they were a first century church. They're a new church. Lots of people come to faith from other religions, perhaps, and from pagan backgrounds. And in their context in Corinth, Paul talks to them about living for Christ in a couple of ways. Sexual immorality comes up quite a lot. He's saying, well, that can't be the case in church. And yet it was in Corinth there, people sleeping with people that weren't their spouse. And so Paul says, look, you need to live for the Lord. Idolatry, some people were just going back to their old ways and they'd come to church, but they might be taking food, sacrifice to idols and all of these strange things that happened. And so in this letter, Paul is urging the church, that's their context. And he says to them, live for Jesus and also proclaim the cross. Don't be ashamed of the cross. It is the wisdom of God, which makes foolishness out of the wisdom of the world. So as you do the work of the Lord, live for him, proclaim the cross, it's not in vain because Jesus is risen. If he hasn't risen, it's not really worth it. And so we are to be urged, aren't we, to keep going. Do you remember the parable of the soils that Jesus told? That the sower sows the word, the good news of Jesus, and some people take it. But there's a couple of soils, isn't there? Do you remember the rocky soil? When troubles and persecution come, people say to Jesus, nah, it's too hard now, see you later. Or do you remember the soils with all of the thorns, which represent the desires of this world and the worries of this world? So some people will say, yeah, Jesus sounds brilliant, but then life gets a bit hard and they say, nah, pack that in. I've got too many worries, and actually, I've got other desires which I think are better. And some of you perhaps know that pain of seeing people fall away, don't you? And we certainly do, from time in London, thinking of two young women that no longer live for Jesus. It was just too hard. But that keeping going, Paul says it's not in vain. It might feel hard, but it really is not in vain. And what about us as we do that work of the Lord? Well, I can't really tell you what your work for the Lord is. It's going to be different for all of us. We're all called to that different work for the Lord in different seasons. Are you rethinking your work hours to disciple your children and give more to church? It's not in vain. Are you adjusting your lifestyle expectations to give to the Lord? It's not in vain. Are you sharing the good news with neighbours and family? It's not in vain. Are you devoted to prayer because your health won't allow different and other active service among the church? It's not in vain. Are you seeking to include more of church family into your free time to love one another? It's not in vain. Are you having awkward conversations and making difficult decisions? Are you trying to carve out time maybe to spend with a young believer or whatever it might be? All of it is not in vain because Jesus is risen. And that work for the Lord itself is eternal. When we invest in him and we live for Jesus and we get to know him more and we invest in his people and proclaim the gospel, that's eternal work. So the work itself will last forever and is eternal. So as we do that, we experience that resurrection joy now, because as we give ourselves to the Lord, you're immersing yourself in eternity right now. That foretaste of it. Imagine for a moment that you are on the other side of eternity. When Jesus has come back and there's an incredible new creation and there is nothing ever going to go wrong with it ever again, and you've got forever in front of you, and the door to this old world with its death and pain and evil has been slammed shut, and you look back, imagine you're in that situation, and you look back and you think, oh, if only I'd have... How would you finish that sentence? Because now's the time to live for him, and it's not in vain. I read in one of the free magazines that come through the doors, the sort of Bradley Stoke Matters and those little ones, you know those little magazines? There was an Easter thought in there from a well-meaning person saying, well, Easter's all about new beginnings, isn't it? And it doesn't really matter if you have faith or not. You can be encouraged that at the cross we can see that love was undefeated. Now, that kind of sounds all right. It's a little bit soft. I'm not sure anyone worried whether Jesus' love had been defeated. I think they perhaps thought it was actually on display, not defeated. And actually, Easter is not just talking about new beginnings, is it? It's about never endings. Easter's not just about new beginnings, it's about never endings. And Easter is not just love undefeated, but it is sin utterly defeated. That is the good news. Isn't that amazing? Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus is risen. Thank you that we can have confidence. Please, Father God, help us to rest in him. Help us to know the joy of a burden lifted, that we have no worry before you, because those of us trusting in Jesus, that you see the Lord Jesus as you see us, you see us as you see the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have promised to us to vindicate that hope and that faith, and we look forward to that day. In his name, amen.